You know, throughout a fair amount of time, there's a story that has been floating around that's become quite famous. I would suspect, as I share the story, most of you have heard it at some point somewhere before. The story goes that there was a little girl that was walking along a beach one day, and on that beach had washed up onto the shore of that beach thousands and thousands and thousands of starfish. They were everywhere. As tides sometimes do, they wash creatures like that up. And the sun had come out in the morning, and the sun was beginning to dry these starfish out, and so they were beginning to perish in the reality and the warmth of the sun. And this little girl was walking along, and she was picking starfish up off of the sand, and she was tossing them as hard as she could back into the ocean. An old man came up to her and asked her, "Honey, what are you doing?" And she said, "Well, sir, I am saving the starfish." And he looked across the beach at the thousands and thousands of starfish that there were, and he looked at her and he said, "Honey, it is no use. There are more starfish than you can ever save in any day, and the sun is already out and it is already drying the starfish. By the time you've just thrown a few of them into the ocean, the others will have been dried up and will have died. You should stop walking down the beach thinking that you can save the starfish." To that, she leaned over, she picked up a starfish, she looked at him and she said, "Well, sir, it sure is going to make a lot of difference to this one." And she threw the starfish back into the ocean and went about her business. That story's become famous because it is such a clear and wondrous picture of what life looks like when we integrate into a very big story, a story too big for us to impact or to change, but we realize that if you begin to change the story one small piece at a time, eventually massive transformation takes place. And when you enter into the story of Scripture, what you find when you discover this God that is at work protecting us and preserving us and pursuing us and then redeeming us and restoring us is that the story of God plays out very much like the story of the starfish on the beach. At first, when you look at the story and you look at its expanse and you realize that God is at work in the large and the big, you see some wondrous things. And we certainly have done that, have we not? I mean, over the last few weeks as we've traveled through the series, It's a Wonderful Life, and we've stared deeply into history, traveled through time to look at the large picture of God at work in humanity, we have seen the wonderful things that God has effected as he has interacted with and preserved, protected, and pursued us as a human race. We have also caught a glimpse into what humanity may have looked like if God had never shown up on the planet and he had never pursued us. If he had abandoned us in Genesis when we decided to pursue our own divinity, if he had left us to ourselves, we got a glimpse into what that would have looked like. If he had just left us there. And we found ourselves in Genesis chapter 6 and we saw the destruction of the human race before we ever got started. And then last week, we zoomed in a little further and we said, well, if God is changing humanity, what does it look like on a smaller scale? And we looked at the cultures that have developed throughout the world since the Tower of Babel, where God divided us into subgroups of the human race and we developed cultures. And we got to see that wherever God intervened and he brought his truth into culture, life and light began to emerge. And wherever he did not, the continued unraveling of darkness played out in our lives. Until we ended up, even on a cultural level, to be back in the Genesis chapter 6 where every intent and thought of man was evil. And so we began to see what we get to live today as we recognize and realize that because God intervened, because he did not abandon us, we get to live in the freedoms and the wonder of a culture that when deep, dark, tragic things happen, we grieve them and we see them for what they are. We would not have even seen the deep and dark and horrid if we had lived in a culture that God had never intervened in. But as we continue to enter into the picture, zooming in, here's what we discover. We discover that in fact, all of that change that takes place in the human story and all of that change that takes place in the cultural story, it all begins where God seems to begin every time in his redemptive story. It begins in the story of you, in the story of me, in the story of us. The individual That little story that in the scheme of humanity, in the scheme of history, in the scheme of culture, seems so insignificant, it turns out that that story is the most significant of all the stories and the true wonder of the life we get to live because Jesus pursued us, because he came, because he showed up, and because he redeemed, turns out to exist not in the big one, but in the little one, the me story. The story about me. So tonight, we are going to travel through history again. We are going to travel back in time, but this time, instead of staring into humanity or into culture, we're going to stop along the way. And we're going to sit and linger with a voice, with a person. And we're going to allow their voice to speak to us through the hallways of time and echo back to us. And we're going to listen in to what happens to a human being when they are traveling along in life and their story collides with the story of Jesus. And we're going to watch the transformation take place before our very eyes. And my prayer for you, as is my prayer for myself, is that tonight, as we stare into the stories we will listen into, that in them we will see ourselves again. We will find our story again. As we listen into the stories of our fellow starfish that Jesus grabbed and tossed back into the ocean of life, that we will, for a moment, remember what it was like when we heard his voice for the first time. When we felt his touch for the first time, and we will begin to remember all of the things he has done, all of the things he is doing in our story as he is transforming everything in us and everything through us. So let's do it. Let's buckle our seatbelts. Let's go back in time and let's begin our journey this evening. We're going to start in a city, a busy city, the gateway of the promised land, a city where everything that you can imagine happening was happening. And we're going to bump into a man there a little over 2,000 years from now that was at the top of his game in that city. And he had an incident where he collided with Jesus. Let the voice of this man stir your soul and discover your story. Listen in.
At the height of my career, I was doing very, very well. Some would say my line of work was shady, and there was some truth to that. Many would say what I did was treason. Now, that's a stretch. However, I do understand why so many of my own people hated me so much. To make the kind of money I had, you had to learn to use the system to your advantage. You see, I lived in a great city during a great time in history. It was the epicenter of trade and commerce and the gateway into my land. It had rich history and great potential. Considering all that, getting into the tax business made a whole lot of sense if you wanted to make some real money. I moved up the ranks and found myself as the chief tax collector. How I got there is not important, but you can imagine that to say that I was not well received among my people would be an understatement. The city was abuzz with the news that he was coming. The stories of his power and the theories about who he might be spread like wildfire. Everyone wanted to catch a glimpse of him. Look, I'm not naive. People like me don't get near people like him. It's part of our culture. You see, I'm unclean and he's clean, so I get it. They need to protect him from us, you know. I don't really remember what I was thinking, but I decided to get up into some high ground to catch a glimpse of him. It really doesn't matter why I climbed into that tree that day. What matters is that he stopped under it. When I close my eyes, I can still remember what it felt like, just as though it was yesterday. He looked up at me, and out of the blue, he called me by name. By name! That afternoon, we sat at my home over a meal. People could hardly believe it. I could hardly believe it. Oh, they were so upset. But that did not faze him one bit. Over that meal, everything changed. I can't begin to describe to you what it was like to sit in the same room as him, to have him watch you as though he could see into your soul, as though he knew you completely and saw you completely, as though he knew all your hopes and dreams and fears and longings. There's nothing like it. It's like having life sitting in your living room. I knew that day that I would never be the same. To say that my life changed after that encounter would also be an understatement. I don't have the time to go into all the details, but after that meal, I made things right with every person I had wronged or cheated over the years. Not because I had to, but because I wanted to. I know it sounds crazy, but that's what he does to you. That alone sent a ripple through our city. Nothing has ever been the same since. My name is Zacchaeus, and Jesus forever changed my life.
It was so dark in that place. I can't begin to describe how lost I felt in that place. I can't begin to tell you the things I heard and felt with them inside me. You really would not want to know. They say I was filled with seven of them, seven demons. You don't grow up thinking that will be your story. But then one day, you're just consumed by the darkness. It didn't happen all at once. I suppose it never really does. It's a long story, but I won't bore you with the details. They're really not that important. What is important to know is that when he found me, he should have kept his distance. He should have known how sick, how unclean I was. He should have kept his distance. He should have just been disgusted with me. Especially considering who he was. You know there was nothing unclean about him. He was the Holy One, the Messiah, the living God in flesh. It just gives me chills to think about it. He came over to me. I just wanted to scream and run as far from him as possible, but then I just wanted to hold on to him and never, never let go. It was tearing me apart. They were so afraid. I could feel it. They were so afraid. When he reached out to touch me, I thought I would die right then and there. How could this be? Someone so dirty could not survive his touch. I just knew it. Then it happened. I don't know how to tell you. It just happened. I can only say it was like life seeping into me. Like light setting me free. I felt, and it was wonderful. It was enough. And that was the last thing I had ever felt before I died. It was enough. It was life, full, wonderful life, and he gave it to me. He set me free. He rescued me. He bought me back from death. I knew in that very moment that if I lived, I would follow him every day for the rest of my life. It turns out I did live, and I did follow him. I followed him everywhere. And everywhere he went, he set the captive free and brought life and light to everything he touched. It was amazing. His power was unimaginable, but we had no idea how great it really was. I was also there when they took him. I was there when they beat him. I was there when they crucified him. And I was there when they buried him. I wept. I wept and wept and wept. I was there when we found the tomb empty. I was there when we saw the angel. It was so hard to believe. It was impossible. Then it happened. He came to me. He spoke to me. To me. You don't grow up thinking that will be your story. But then one day, you're just consumed by light and life. And you just sit there wondering how you got to be so blessed. How could it be that he chose you? that he touched you, that he rescued you, that he spoke to you. I can't imagine what would have happened to me if he had just kept his distance, if he had just left me where I deserved to stay, in the darkness. I can't imagine life without him. He's still enough. He is always enough. My name is Mary Magdalene, and Jesus changed my life.
In the early part of Scripture in the Old Testament, these words are written. For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it all too well. My frame is not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet none of them had even come to be. Isn't that beautiful? See, when we jump into Scripture and we jump into the story of redemption, here's what we discover. That as God is shaping history and culture, he is in fact doing it as he is entering into each of the stories of each individual person. And those stories are stories that for entire spans of time, he has been intricately working through. It was Jesus who said that I've come to this planet to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he tells those beautiful stories of a shepherd that is chasing after the one sheep that has been lost when the 99 are completely safe. Every time you bump into the redemptive work of Jesus, what you bump into is a shepherd chasing after you and chasing after me. Not a shepherd chasing after humanity. Although that certainly he did, but he did it because he chased after us. Paul, who was a great man and an author of much of the New Testament as the Spirit of God spoke through him and used him, wrote these words in Philippians chapter 1. For I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. See, wherever you travel in Scripture, you see this. Jesus at work in us. Jesus at work through us. The Spirit of God utilizing us, sending us, changing us, shaping us, transforming us. And through the story of me, through the story of you, the culture and the world begins to change. That's how he redeems, is in and through you and I. Paul, also writing in the book of Romans, when he writes to the church in Rome, said these words. In Romans chapter 8, he says this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Do you hear that? The story of God coming and being for us. Did you hear it in the story of Zacchaeus? Did you hear it in the story of Mary? God pursuing us. God redeeming us. God for us. God knowing our name and knowing our story. And then God beginning a work in us, finishing it, and allowing our story to matter to his story. This is how God played things out. And as we listen in to men like Paul, we get to jump back into history and we get to listen in not only to the writings that they gave us, but we also get to listen in to the history that unfolded around their story. You want to talk about a story that's mind-blowing, a story of somebody that encountered Christ and it changed everything, starting with the person himself. Listen to this story.
My early life was filled with opportunity. As a young man, I excelled greatly. I was first in my class, in the best class, under one of the most influential teachers of my day. The things that I read and learned, I actually believed to the point that it shaped my life. I didn't want to be just another teacher or debater of the law. No, I wanted my life to affect things. I wanted my life to be noticed by powerful people. I wanted it to count. I didn't notice it at the time, but now looking back, I can't help but see it. What started as a passion for the truth turned into zeal for something else. I began to experience anger, and the anger turned to rage. You see, there was this group of people in my day who were proclaiming things that seemed to be in sharp contrast to everything I thought I knew. And what's worse, people were believing them and being led astray. I couldn't let that happen. God was on my side. I wanted to convince them of their folly, but they wouldn't listen. They couldn't be reasoned with, and they wouldn't stop. There's a point where talking just won't do anyone any good. It was time for action, but I wasn't sure just what to do. Until one day, I was hanging out with a few buddies of mine, and we were debating with one of those people. He wouldn't listen, and he wouldn't stop talking. My blood boiled as I listened. Then he did it. He crossed the line when he blasphemed God, so my friends did what any good Jew would have done. They stoned him. It was at that moment when I realized what it was I must do. I must stop these people. If they won't listen to my words, then they'll listen to my fist. And if they won't listen to that, then they'll listen behind prison bars. And if that won't persuade them, then they must die. They can't be allowed to spread this filth and corruption to anyone else. My moment to change the world, to be noticed, to do something significant had finally come. I went to the leaders of our nation and got permission to fulfill my destiny and wipe out all traces of this deception. I went about doing what was necessary in the name of the one true God. Then it happened. I was headed to another town where I had heard whispers that some of those people had fled. I went in haste as my rage compelled me, when all of a sudden there was this light. This blinding light. My horse was startled and I fell to the ground. I tried to look up, but I couldn't. The light was so bright. Then I heard the voice. Then I heard his voice. It was pure and clear. It was calm, but firm. He said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I was terrified, not sure what to say, so I asked who he was, and he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." My jaw dropped, my heart sank, and my stomach twisted into a thousand knots. The voice was gone and the light disappeared, but I couldn't see anything. My buddies led me to the city and brought me to a room. I was there for 3 days without my sight. During those days, I couldn't eat or drink. I agonized over what had happened. Why did he leave me alive? I was wrong. I had been on the wrong side this entire time. Oh, and I had done such horrible things to them. I could still see their faces. I should have been the one who was beaten. I should have been the one in prison. I should have been the one who was stoned. I was so saddened and remorseful and broken, but yet strangely, I felt no guilt. And I carried no shame. Everything I thought, everything I knew, everything my life had been about, all that I had achieved was nothing, worthless, such a waste. Yet in the midst of those thoughts, I felt this strange peace, something I can't even put into words. The best way to describe it is to say that I died there in that room those 3 days. And yet, simultaneously, life came into me. It was as though I no longer lived, but he lived in me, for me. I can't possibly tell you how much Jesus taught me over the next few years. He's so beautiful, so magnificent. He gave me such great opportunities. I was able to go hungry for his sake. I was imprisoned for his sake. He allowed me to be shipwrecked. And ultimately, I had the great privilege to die glorifying his name. I'm not sure how I would have reacted to these circumstances before Jesus captivated my heart, but all of these experiences somehow just brought me closer to him. It seemed I could endure all things through him who gave me strength. Every day my hunger and thirst for him grew, and yet he was always more than I needed to satisfy it. I consider everything a loss in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. My name is Paul, and Jesus forever changed my life.
Paul was the one that wrote these words. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By this grace you have been saved, and raises us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Do you hear that? It is the story of us, the story of you, the story of I. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And then he writes these words, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There is the story of us again. That your life, my life, that God has redeemed us and that he has prepared for us a set of good works into which we are invited to infect and impact this world with life and with freedom and with light. And as we do that, the culture and the world does change because we are being changed and because we are the story, because he is our story. And in doing that, this God begins to write his story through us. This word workmanship comes from the Greek word poema, which is the same root word for poem. That we are God's poem to the world, God's workmanship. And that God is writing his story through us. And you know what you find in the human story? That as you travel through time and you stop to listen into individual people's lives, here's what you discover. Just as you discovered about your own life, if you just look hard enough and long enough, that God uses all of us in the story. He uses those of us that walk through the hallways of our greatest learning institutions, and he uses those of us that walk and come from the slums of the darkest and deepest cities in our world. I want you to listen to just two more stories. These two stories more recent in their history, not back in Jesus' time, but stories that have forever shaped and impacted the lives that we know. One from the slums, one from the learning institutions. See where you find your story. Listen.
"At the age of 17, I left my family to become a teacher at a convent school in a place called Calcutta, India. I was there for 17 years. Through an incredible journey, God called me to leave the convent to give my life to the poor. I can't begin to capture for you the deep struggles I have faced. I have seen much suffering in this world, and through it all, one thing I know for sure is this: the love of Jesus is the answer. You see, the greatest disease in the world today is not tuberculosis or leprosy. It is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. We can capture or cure physical diseases with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love. There are many in the world who are dying for a piece of bread, but there are many more dying for a little love. The poverty in the West is a different kind of poverty. It's not only a poverty of loneliness, but also spirituality. There's a hunger for love, as there is for a hunger for God. At the end of life, we will not be judged by how many diplomas we have received, how much money we've made, or how many great things we've done. I realize now we will be judged by this. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was homeless, and you took me in. I'm a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world. None of this would have happened or could have been possible if he had not come for me. My name is Mother Teresa, and the love of Jesus changed my life.
I was born into an Anglo-Irish family at Belfast. I became a professor of English literature at Oxford University. It was a stimulating environment, and I thrived on it. After what I would call a blandly religious childhood, I threw myself heart and soul into a rationalist atheism that I professed and lived. I valued my intelligence greatly, and my curiosity was boundless. Yet something came into play that shattered my seemingly firm belief in the inexistence of God. It seems in life there is always something else, something unforeseen, unnoticed, or surprising. I see now that as a young atheist, one cannot guard his faith too carefully. It began in the quiet recesses of my mind. You must picture me alone in that room at Magdalen night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the third term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. I came to discover that the whole offer which Jesus makes is this, that we can come to share in the life of Christ. If we do, we shall then be sharing a life which was begotten, not made, which always existed and always will exist. Christ is the Son of God. If we share in this kind of life, we also shall be sons of God. We shall love the Father as he does, and the Holy Spirit will arise in us. He came to this world and became a man in order to spread to other men the kind of life he has by what I call good infection. Every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. The journey with Christ has left me forever changed. I am C.S. Lewis, and Jesus changed my life.
A few years ago, I had the privilege of going with some friends, Brooke and I, to a restaurant that is one of the more famous restaurants in the United States. And we were invited to come to the chef's table, which is in the back kitchen. And you go into the back kitchen, and then the chef of this restaurant prepares for you whatever meal he feels like creating that night. There is no menu. There is no nothing. It's like being on Iron Chef America. It really is. You get to sit. And that's one of my favorite shows, I got to say. So you're watching him do all the stuff, and then every 5 minutes, another thing comes in front of him, and he describes it, and you're like, I've heard those terms on the cooking shows. I love it. And we ate that night. And we ate the best meal I have ever had in my entire life. I really knew that night I would never again sit at a meal and enjoy it at the level I just did. I was wrong. This afternoon, this very afternoon, We were invited over to a dear friend's house. Their family that goes here to this church, they're Kim and Mike Clocus, and we often exchange kids. They have a bunch of them, we have a bunch of them, and so we sort of do the exchange where our boys go over there and their girls come over here and that kind of stuff. They live in our neighborhood. They're a dear family and dear friends of ours, and yesterday I had a wedding, and so they took all of our children and all of their children. I thought, you guys are out of your minds. And so all day there's been these whispers that they're up to something. And we were told, Brooke and I, to show up at 12:30 at their house. So we did. We showed up at 12:30 thinking we're going to pick up our kids. And as we arrived, my 14-year-old son was standing in black slacks and a white shirt with a little thing, and he looked like the host at a restaurant. And along the path was this big poster that said, "The Foods of the World." And we entered in and he greeted us. And he handed us a little menu and he said, "Follow me." And we followed him into the house and we were taken through the house onto the back patio and there was a table set up. And there were trees everywhere that had been decorated, just branches they'd clearly chopped down from neighbors' trees. And I was thinking to myself, we're going to be in so much trouble. And they were all decorated and there were these paper things hanging everywhere and there were these things painted and the menus had been written. And as you opened the menu, on the one side were notes from every one of my children about how much they loved us. And on the other side was this handwritten menu. And there was an appetizer and a salad and little French bakery bread things. And there was these enchiladas that my wife makes that are my favorite food on the entire planet, and I knew they'd stolen the recipe and my daughter had helped make that. And then one at a time, my kids came out, my other son came in, little black slacks, and he poured the water and he's like, "Enjoy your meal," and walked back out and I'm like, "Thank you." And then my five-year-old kept popping in and out going, "Do you like the restaurant?" And I'm like, "We do." And he would run out giggling, and this entire meal unfolded around us as my children poured their love into our lives. All because one of our neighbors, one of our fellow churchgoers, one of our dear friends took the time and the energy for hours and hours of their time to pour into my children and to help them be all that they want to be for us. It's the best meal I've ever had in my life. And I sat at that table and I was talking to Brooke and I said to Brooke, "You know, we have the best friends in the world. We have the best church in the world. We have the best kids in the world. We have the best marriage in the world. We have the best life in the world. Everything about my life is unbelievable. Is it easy? No. No, it's not easy. I have 8 kids." Just translate and go, "Whoa! It's not easy." Are there days when it weighs you down? Yeah, sure there are. Are the circumstances a little much sometimes? Yeah. But as you stare into the life you have, you know what I came to realize at that table today at lunch? That nothing good in my life couldn't tie back to Jesus. Every single good thing I have is because He came. Because He came for me. See, if I removed Him from the equation for just a second, my marriage was gone. My kids were gone. My significance was gone. My life was gone. My friends were gone. My neighbors were gone. My church was gone. Everything good in my life was gone. Every relationship I have in some way ties back to Jesus. Those who I know that know Jesus, we're sharing the gospel with each other through our lives. Those I know that don't know Jesus, I'm sharing the gospel with them through my life. And God is sharing the gospel to me through them in crazy ways. Every person I know, it comes back to Jesus. And as I approach Christmas in 2 days, Tuesday morning, I wake up to celebrate this fact that God came for us, right? That He came for us. That's it. That's what Christmas is about. That there was a baby born onto this planet that turned out to be the creator and sustainer in flesh and blood, that lived and died and rose again so that I would have this life that I have today. And I only have this life because He did that. You remove Him from the equation, tell me where C.S. Lewis ends up. Tell me where Mary Magdalene ends up, stuck with 7 demons, a prostitute running wild. Tell me where Zacchaeus ends up, chasing the wind, building, 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 only to end up rich and lonely. Where does Paul end up? Zealous for righteousness, only to grow old and realize you're not righteous and fail. Not discovering that his life is worthless and discovering that Jesus is worthwhile, but discovering that his life is worthless and ending there. Where does Mother Teresa end up? Where do you end up? Where do I end up? As we walk into Christmas Eve tomorrow, I beg of you, as I beg of myself, to enter deeply into my story and your story again. Stare into your own life and reflect on all that Jesus has done for you. Reflect on all that he has given you and enter into Christmas this year and let the presents and the trees and the lunches and the dinners and the noise and the in-laws and the friends and the neighbors fade into the background as you are captivated by your life in Christ, your wonderful and magnificent life in Christ. And then, when you are there, dig deep inside of you and bring to the table for him the best that you have. Bring yourself. There's another story in history that isn't real or true like the starfish one, but that has resonated throughout time because it speaks to us of a great lesson. It's about a little boy this time, not a little girl. A little boy that was there when Jesus was born. And he was invited to come and see the king. And he had to bring something to the king, but he had nothing to bring except for a drum. So he brought his little drum and he played that drum. And in that story, we learn a great deal, don't we? That we have nothing to bring to Jesus that's worthwhile, except for ourselves. We're going to spend some time now, after I pray, listening to the story of the little drummer boy through his song. And as it builds and you listen, let the music wash over you and let it draw you into this thought. Jesus, this week, I will play my drum for you. I will play my life for you. I will live my life for you. I will speak for you. I will think of you. And anything I do, I will do for you. This is my gift to you. May Christmas be only about him this year. And let us be just like the little drummer boy, playing our heart out for Jesus because he gave us everything we have. Let's pray. God, as we reflect on the stories we have had the privilege to listen into as their voices have traveled through time, through their diaries and through the history that was chronicled on their lives and through the scriptures, that we were able to write and to imagine the lives that they lived. And we saw the rich and the poor, the demon-possessed, the destitute, those who walked the hallways of Oxford and those who walked the streets of Calcutta. Across the board, God, humanity spread, and yet you rescuing from each place, using in each special way. And we are reminded this night that you have rescued us. You have rescued me. And you are using me, completing the work you began in me, refining me, shaping me, preparing me, and sending me. I think of your words, God, in 1 Peter chapter 2, where you said that I am a holy nation. I am a royal priesthood. I am the people of God. I am your possession now. And I am sent into the world to declare your excellencies to the world. May we play our drum for you, Jesus, this week. May we play it loud. And may we play it clear. We bring to you us, ourselves. We are yours, and we love you. Amen.